There are a few times in my experience of preaching when I wanted to throw my notes out the window. Not because they're not appropriate, but because so much that's happened this afternoon has been people bearing their soul and explaining basically what sin's all about. And so I'm going to cut out a lot of scripture, but I'm going to refer to the reference. So if you want to know what they are afterwards, I can make sure somehow by Thursday at least I give you a copy of my notes, and you can see the scripture in full. I was due to speak on the church, which was last week, and I was very comfortable speaking about the church. And then for some reason, leaders, and I don't know who appointed them, but anyway, the leaders decided that I should speak on sin. Now, Paul, who's probably one of the greatest people of all time, Christians, well aware of how he'd gone against Jesus as Saul, describes himself as probably the greatest sinner in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. Well, probably I'm number two. I speak out of experience, which, if we're honest, all of us experience sin and the impact it has on our lives. So, first of all, we look at what is sin. And I was going to read you a passage from Romans 3, and I'll refer to it later. But basically, in verses 9 through to 12, and 21 through to 26, Paul writes to the Roman church and says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. That's the New Living Translation. In verse 23, of course, those very famous words, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we think you have never sinned, then we need to have a discussion after the service. What is sin? There was a term which was used to do with archery. And the Greek word for it was hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. And the great Greek word is a word that's used in the New Testament for sin. And it had the meaning, we mustn't take archery terms too far, but basically it meant that you fell short, that you missed the mark, or you did it wrong. And I had tried to do archery in the past when I was in Boys Brigade, and I can tell you, if you don't wear the right things, it jolly hurts when it whacks you, when the string whacks you there. But you've seen it, and you've seen people miss the target, and it's a helpful analogy. We don't hit the target, we fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The problem with sin is that there's an I in the middle. And sin is all about selfishness. And it took my mind to the Ten Commandments. And the first four Ten Commandments are all about our worship of God and how we should treat Him and He alone. And the next six commandments are about how we should treat other people. So where are the ones about me? There aren't any. And when Jesus encapsulated those ten by saying, these are the two greatest, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Where's the I there? It's about what we should do, not about what's being done to us. Selflessness. And sin is the opposite of God's goodness, love and selfless nature. And if you want to look up words that back that up in scripture, then Galatians 5 verse 17 and Romans 7 verse 14 onwards. Paul writes, I've discovered this principle of life in verse 21 of Romans 7. That what I want to do, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Paul as an apostle, Paul totally committed to God and wanted the best for God in all he did in his life, was still saying, I've got this war going in within me, this sin war, and I struggle with it big time. So why is it a problem? Well, God is holy and we are sinners. If you think about the burning bush, God says to Moses, don't come any closer, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And if you think again of that passage in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah has this vision, and he suddenly realizes the glory and the wonder of God, and how sinful he is. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. And he's reduced to an awareness of how far short he falls. And then God lifts him up and sends him out as his servant. So why is it a problem? Because God is holy and we are sinners. It stops us from being the person God planned me to be. Ephesians 2 verse 10. I was born with an inbuilt desire to sin. How many of you have taught your children, if you have any, how to sin? When was the first time a child of yours did something wrong or said no? They don't need to be taught. It's down to the fall of man that we have this inbuilt ability to sin. And when I sin, something dies within me. I'm not the person that I once was when that sin takes hold of me. Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we see people who get enmeshed in sin, whether it's dependency on alcohol, dependency on drugs, dependency on pornography, or just selfishness, or thinking that we know best, or just being anti-God. When we sin in these ways, something dies within us. And it does long-term damage to us. There is an effect. There are consequences of sin. We can't get round it. Yes, God forgives us when we come in repentance, but it still has an effect upon our lives. You can't rewrite the past. It has an effect upon you. Yes, the slate's wiped clean, but it still has an impact on us. It's a problem to us. Because inevitably, sin breaks my fellowship with God. It severs the ties that I have with my Creator and Redeemer. So I want to be very practical and talk about what can we do about sin. First of all, we need to recognise that we all sin and fall short of God's glory. It isn't a verse of scripture that applies to some people. It's a verse of scripture that applies to every single person that's ever been created. Jesus was the only person that never sinned. So the first thing is, don't chase temptation. Billy was a lovely guy. I've talked about Billy before. Billy was 40 when we knew him down in Essex. He'd been in some kind of penal institution for 20 of his 40 years. When Billy had a few drinks, he had "hit me" written on his head. He was in fights all the time. And that's most of the reason why he got put away. So he was sofa surfing a lot of the time, and was staying with his sister, and that's where he came to know the Lord and was saved and baptized. And And then he came to me one day and he said, John, I've got some new accommodation. I've got a little apartment over a pub. Oh, no, the last place that Billy needs to be. Now, that's an example. But I wonder about ourselves. What books do we read? What magazines do we read? What TV do we watch? What company do we keep? Who are our friends? Is it our standards or their standards? And I'm not talking about being holy, holy, and being of no earthly use because we're so heavenly minded. I'm talking about mixing with people that we come across day by day. And there's so much temptation for Christians to be dragged into a non-Christian attitude to life. We are there and we should be friends and we should be setting an example, a Christian example. Not by necessarily what we say, but by how we act. Our daughter has been away in London this end of last week for a company do, 400 plus people. And she was appalled at some of the behaviour that she saw. She basically was saying to us, I don't want anything to do with that kind of stuff. And I could tell you stories from my time in IBM that will put your hair stand on end. You know, things that I saw. And I just took myself out of those situations at times. Because I thought, I don't want to be here. This isn't right. So don't chase temptation. When you are tempted, seek the Holy Spirit's help. We can't do it on our own. We've got to stand firm, and we can only do that when we ask the Holy Spirit to empower us and to guide us and to show us how to deal with situations. We will all be tempted. Being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't give in to the temptation. Keep a short account with God. Maybe that means that every day we've actually got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry when I did that or when I did this. And come in repentance and ask for forgiveness. We're reminded in scriptures that God doesn't forgive us 70 times 7, but forever. When we come truly and ask for forgiveness, he will give it to us. Mm-hmm. And then very key, remind ourselves what Jesus did to conquer our sin. We've been singing about that this afternoon. It is amazing that God should send his one and only Son, the perfect Son of God, to die on the cross for you and me. It is a staggering thing to think about. That is grace and love at its utmost. Because we don't deserve it. There's no way we deserve it. And yet God, in his love and his desire to have a relationship with us, was prepared to die on that cross at Calvary. Good old Eric evoking his mind on Calvary. Maybe we need to do that once again. We will next Sunday as we come around the communion table. An act of grace and love by God. So there are things to do. Don't chase temptation. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. Keep a short account with God. Remind yourself what Jesus did to conquer our sin. And then put on the armour of God to stand against the devil. Ephesians 6. That's already been mentioned today. All right? To stand against the devil. And share your weaknesses with Christian friends. Brian's struggling. He came and shared it. Jan came out and shared how she felt this week. Do we judge them? No, we don't. We encourage them. And we stand by them. And we pray for them. And we do anything else we can to help them. True Christian friends aren't about to score points. They want to enter into your situation and be there for you. Because when you're weak, they're strong. And when they're weak, you're strong. And that's what unity is all about. Then cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Those things that we should be majoring on. Those things we should be focusing on. Love, joy, peace, etc. Brian can tell you all nine straight off the bat.
Yeah.
Galatians 5. And then use your spiritual gifts to bring glory to God. It's a very humbling thing when you read what other people think about you, as that exercise we did on Thursday evening. I found it very helpful to me to think about those other nine people around the room and all the others that we were thinking of. I think it was 24 in all, wasn't it, Ruth?
So, yeah.
Yeah. So 23 other people, I was thinking, what are the gifts in there? We have an amazing mass of gifts amongst our small fellowship. And we need to build up our gifts and make sure that we're using them to bring glory to God. However that means, whatever way in which we can serve. And you're aware that there are passages, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, all have got identified spiritual gifts. We're told we have at least one, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. So we can go after all nine of the fruits of the Spirit. But importantly, we also need to use our spiritual gifts. Why? Because they're there to build up the fellowship, to build up the body. They're to build up our unity. So, that's a very brief skirt round sin. But let me read to you some key verses. First of all, finally to finish, where are we? Here we are. Romans 3, verses 23 to 25. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. Get that? Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood for us. Let us pray. Mm-hmm.